months. Let's seek God's help in prayer for the preaching and hearing of His Word this afternoon. Our gracious Father, do undertake for us. You've read Thy Word. We ask now, through Thy Spirit, that we would have the understanding of it, that we would see in this wonderful story of the conversion of Jacob just what the Lord can do for us also. May it be our blessed experience today to be able to say that the Lord was in this place to meet with me, to save my soul, to make me ready for heaven. Lord, these things we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. One of the greatest things that we have as Christians is what we call our testimony. We may not always be able to explain fully the great doctrines of the Scriptures or to present in a systematic way the teachings of the Word of God from beginning to end. There are things that are hidden from us that we don't understand. But one thing that we do have, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a testimony, a story of who we were before we were converted, how the Lord in grace met with us and forever transformed us by His love and mercy. We call it our testimony, how the Lord saved us and how He keeps us in all of His ways. And we have before us this afternoon the testimony of Jacob, the conversion story of this man. We read there in Genesis 28 and that verse 16 that Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." How did Jacob come to make this discovery? How did this become part of his testimony? "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even realize it." It's amazing how some people can look for things and never find them, and how other people can look for the same thing and find it everywhere. You can have astronomers that get out the most powerful of equipment and through their lenses look up into the night sky and see the stars and the planets and yet never see God, the handiwork of God. They can look through their telescopes but never see the one who created the universe at which they look. We can have philosophers who search for truth but never find the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We can have physicists who with their microscopes can study atoms and electrons and yet never come to know the one who holds the electrons together. It's possible for us to come to a meeting like this where we've gathered to worship God and for some never to find God at all, while others can come to the same service, to the same place, listen to the same preacher, preach the same sermon and say that God was here. Well, up until this point, Jacob was such a person as that. All that he knew about God was that God was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but it couldn't be said that he was the God of Jacob. Jacob didn't know God in a personal way at all. Now, Jacob is, well, he's quite a character. His name, like many Bible names, gives us an insight into his character, his personality. The name Jacob means a supplanter. Now what does that mean? Well, it's translated sometimes as one who takes the heel. that maybe again doesn't shed much light on it, but let me give you an illustration. Many years ago when I was younger, I used to play a little bit of rugby, and I always liked my part in the tackle, especially if it was a crunching one that sent the opponent to the ground and the team would win the ball. Well, you have that kind of tackle, but there's another tackle you can take in rugby. It's called a top tackle. And ideally what you're trying to do as you're running behind the person is to catch their heel. And as you catch their heel as they're running at full speed, you throw them off balance. And it doesn't take a lot of strength or power, it just takes the right grip. Ideally what you want to do as you're coming behind them is simply to tap their heel and push their foot behind their other leg so that they actually trip up themselves. That's the kind of character Jacob was. He was one who would take the heel. He would cause others to trip up. He was a very sly, subtle, crafty man. And it got him into trouble. You see, he had a brother Esau who was older than him, who being the firstborn would have undoubtedly received the blessing from the father, the double portion, twice as much of the inheritance as the younger brother Jacob. But Jacob deceived him. He took him by the heel. He caught him out and tripped him up. For he found his brother coming home from the field hunting one day. But he didn't catch anything. He was hungry. There was Jacob with a pot of soup, of stew, ready to eat. And he traded that bowl of pottage for his brother's birthright. He really tricked him out of it. If that wasn't enough, he later tricked his father, pretending to be his older brother, his father Isaac losing sight, unable to recognize the younger son from the older. Jacob came in with his brother's clothes on him. He had taken the skins of kids and covered his arms because Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was smooth. And so he deceived his father in order to get the blessing. And where we broke into the chapter 27 and verse 41, we find that Esau, the older brother, hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau was mad. And he has determined that his father, being an old man, won't be around for much longer, and as soon as he's gone, I'll get my revenge. I'll kill Jacob. I'll get back the things that he has stolen from me, and it will all be mine. Well, word of this plan comes to the ears of Rebekah, their mother. And out of fear for the safety of her younger son, they come to an arrangement. Pack up your bags. Leave this place. Go to Padan Aram, where your uncle lives, and stay there out of sight until your brother's anger has gone. And so, being the loyal son that he was, he does exactly what he is asked. Now, there were other reasons why they wanted him to go also, but that was the primary one, for fear of his life. This wasn't the way that they expected him to leave home. This isn't the way that they wanted him to go, but there's a conflict, there's a problem here, and out of concern, Jacob packs his bags and leaves for Padan Aram. Now, there was no train or bus to take him there. There was no public transport. It's likely that he made the journey upon foot. It was a long way to go. The landscape was rough and barren, but he's running for his life. And as he's running to get as far as he can from Esau, he comes to the end of the day. The sun has set. The night is falling around him, and he must settle down for the eat. And we find him taking the stones of the ground to make a pillow. This is no luxurious bed. He's not stopping in a motel for the night before continuing his journey the next day. He's lying on the hard ground. He's got a stone for his pillow. And I have no doubt there are tears in his eyes as he thinks of the heartache that he's caused, the hurt that has come upon his parents. I'm sure he's regretful over the things that he's done that has brought him to this terrible place where he's alone, that he has nothing. And he settles down for the night. And as we find Jacob in this desert place, a place called Luz. And I've said already that the names of the Bible are important. The name Luz means desert. It means lonely. It means isolated. And that's where we find Jacob this evening. He's isolated in a barren place. And the most comfortable thing in his life is the stone upon which he lays his head to go to sleep. And I'm reminded, when I look at Jacob, of what we are like when we are apart from God. Jacob is a representation of you and I in our sinful condition without God. What do I mean? Well, let's look at where he is. He's surrounded by the desert. He's in a place of barrenness. There's no fruitfulness in his life. There's nothing growing. Everything is dead. There's no life to be found in that barren, desert place. That describes us how we are without God. We are in a desert place, barren and lonely. The night is falling. It's darkness there. We are in a place of spiritual darkness. We are separated from God, who is the light of this world, but we don't want the light. The Lord Jesus speaks about the light of the world, but he says, but men love darkness because their thoughts are evil. How much wickedness, how much sin, how much crime is carried out under darkness? Because we don't want people to find out just exactly what we're up to. And under the cover of darkness, all kinds of wicked things are done. We don't want the light. If you've ever found yourself asleep at night in a dark room and someone comes in and turns on the light, our first reaction is what? To cover our eyes. To either put our hand over our eyes to shield them from the light, or pull the covers up over our head so that we come again into the darkness so that we can settle down again. We don't want the light. It exposes our life. It shows us up for what we really are. And where we find Jacob? In a place of barrenness, surrounded by desert, lifeless, under the cover of darkness. There's no light in his life. He's in the darkness and there's no end to that tunnel. And he's under the sentence of death. There's one who is pursuing after him, who when he catches him has promised to kill him. Now we, by nature, are under the sentence of death. We have sinned against a holy God. We have broken his laws. We have not kept his commandments. And the scriptures tell us that the soul that sins shall die. We are under the condemnation of God. We are under his judgment. And the only judgment that awaits us in our sins is one of death, eternal death, eternal separation from God. So we find Jacob in this awful place of barrenness and darkness and under the sentence of death. And he pictures for us very clearly what we are and who we are without God. Now this is where we start to explain his testimony of his meeting with God and the transformation of his life that follows. For you see, as he settles down for that night, surrounded by darkness, surrounded by desert, under the sentence of death, we are told that he took the stones of that face and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. In that place of barrenness and loneliness and darkness, he tries to sleep. Maybe it's the numbest pain. Maybe he thinks, if I can just shut my eyes for a little while, I'll be able to shut out all of these other problems that I have. When he puts his head down upon that rock and tries to go to sleep, and does go to sleep. But what he doesn't realize was that in that place there was someone that he had never met before. Now he had heard about him and he had learned about him, but he had never met him in any real or personal way. As far as he was concerned, this was a barren place, a dark place, an isolated place. And there's no hint of God anywhere to be found. But I want to tell you, that's where God met him. We might say that Jacob was at the end of his rope. He was running for his life. He has no future ahead of him that he can see. There's only danger and death. And yet that's where God met him, in that hard, desert, barren, dark place. Because as he slept that night, we're told that he dreamed a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder. A ladder that reached from heaven down to earth. It says in verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. A ladder. What could it mean? A ladder that reaches from heaven to earth. And so as he lies there that night, he had a dream. He saw a ladder that reached to heaven. But there's something else happened. He not only had a dream, but he heard the Lord. Because God spoke to him. Because above the ladder stood the Lord God of heaven, and he said, verse 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now why did God say that to him? He's saying this, Abraham knew me, Isaac knew me, but Jacob, you don't know me. I don't know if the Lord has ever confronted you like that. Well, you've heard God speak. Maybe you've put your head down in some hard places during your life, and all around you is chaos and ruin. It's desert and barren. There's conflict after conflict, and death is coming, and you don't know what tomorrow might hold for you. But God is speaking. The Lord said unto him, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He saw a vision of a ladder. He heard the voice of God. This ladder represents and pictures for us the Savior. Why do I say that? Because it's the means of access to heaven. Here's one who can bridge the gap between earth and heaven. Look very carefully at what it says in verse 12. a ladder was set up on the earth and the top reached to heaven. Now, just keep your finger in your Bible, Genesis 28, and turn over to the Gospel of John for a moment, to chapter 1. And there in John chapter 1, we read of Philip, who has just met with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's so excited about that encounter that he goes and tells his friends all about it. And Philip comes to his friend Nathanael and tells them about Jesus. And in response to hearing about Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael answers him and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see. Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said about Nathanael, and there in verse 46 and 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Now there's a wonderful play of words here. The word guile there means deceit. Really, the Lord is using the name for Jacob, the deceiver. That's what we find here. Now, after Jacob meets with God, God gives him a new name. He calls him Israel, a prince with God. So Jacob is changed from one who is a deceiver to a prince with God. Now, here in verse 47, the Lord Jesus uses both of these names for Jacob when referring to Nathanael, an Israelite in whom is no guile, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Now, the problem that we have in Genesis chapter 28 is that we've got a Jacob in whom there is no Israel. We've got a deceiver in whom there is no hope or peace with God. The Prince of Peace has not yet come to his life and transformed Jacob the deceiver into Israel the Prince with God. And that's what this dream is about. That's what the ladder is about. The Lord is showing Jacob, "I know that your life is a mess. I know that your brother is trying to kill you. I know that you are on the run. I know that you don't know what tomorrow holds. But I am the one who owns tomorrow. And Jacob, I'm here to show you the way, the truth, and the life." You might say, "Well, preacher, that all sounds good, but how does this ladder picture the Savior?" Well, read down to verse 51 of John chapter 1. "And he," that is Jesus, "says unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, hereafter ye shall see the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Remember, Jacob saw the ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending between heaven and earth upon this ladder. Jesus said, "The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, upon thee. I am the ladder. I am the one who is able to take those who are upon earth and bring them into the presence of God in heaven. I am the ladder." There's no other ladder. There's no other way of access into the heaven of God. There's no other way to leave your sins and your troubles behind. I am the ladder. So if Jacob represents for us the sinner, the ladder represents for us the Savior. This is the way to heaven. If you miss this way, you miss heaven altogether. If you're trusting in something else, you're going to find it will not support your weight. There is only one way. Notice the reach of this heaven. It reaches to heaven. It reaches all the way to heaven. You see, there are all kinds of religions in this world. There are people who have morals and do good things. But do they reach heaven? I suppose it's better to be moral and upright than not, but those things don't reach to heaven. The Lord Jesus saying, I am the ladder, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father except by me. I am the God-man who came down from heaven to earth so that I could bring men from earth to heaven. He has to reach. That's why the Son of God became man, so that upon the earth he might stand and reach us into heaven. He is a reliable ladder. Look who stands above it. It's the Lord who stands above this ladder. There are resources attached to it. The angels of God are ascending and descending. God's mercies are at your disposal. He has his messengers to carry grace to you. This ladder is a picture of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have seen the sinner, and we have seen the Savior. The only thing left for us now is to see the salvation that he enjoys. You see, up until this point, God was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but this day he will become also the God of Jacob. As Jacob awoke out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. As he awoke, there was a new morning. The darkness had gone. The light had begun to shine into his life. He could say, when I left Beersheba, I was running into the darkness. There was only barren desert all around me. There was only a pillow made out of stone for my head. I have no idea that God was even in this place. But there came a new day. The sun began to rise upon him. The light of the gospel is dawning on him. There's a new morning that's coming. And with that new morning came a new man. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. It's good to tremble in the presence of God. How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. There's a consciousness of God that he never had before. He is aware of God being around him and speaking to him. He's never experienced that before. He's never understood it before. For me, it was the 19th of April in 1991 when God convicted me of my sin, where I understood for the first time that Jesus died on the cross to deliver me from that sin, and I humbled myself. Now my altar was not a stone, but a bedside. I knelt beside my bed, my life surrendered to Christ, my will and my ways given unto God. And when I arose from that bedside that day, something had changed. I had something that I never had before. I had a consciousness of God. God had revealed himself to me, had called me to himself, had saved me by his grace, and now God was everywhere. I went to bed that night not knowing God. I awoke the following morning rejoicing in him. He was in the Bible that I read. Every time I read the Bible, God was speaking to me. He was there in the work that I did, in the songs that I sang, in the services that I performed, in the home that I lived. He was in the family that I had. God was everywhere. It wasn't that he simply showed up. He was always there, but I'd never known him. He revealed himself to me. previously I couldn't see it because my eyes were blind. I was in darkness. My life was barren and empty. But when I repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ as the ladder who would take me to heaven by grace through faith, I had a consciousness of God that I never had before. Do you know anything about it? Is God real to you? And with that consciousness of God, there came a commitment to God. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar, an altar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. What place? That barren desert place. That place where he had a stone for his pillow, he renamed it Bethel. What had been the night before Luz, the place of barrenness and isolation, has now become the very house of God, because God was there. He had met with God. And as he set up that pillar, he will dedicate that night to the Lord. He says, I will remember it forever. That's what he's saying. I've come out of barrenness, out of desert loneliness, out of isolation, into the very house of God. There's a commitment to God. He called the name of that place Bethel. And then by verse 20, he vows a vow unto the Lord. He has a new master whom he's going to serve. Look what he says in verse 20. If God will be with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment or clothes to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This verse used to trouble me a little. That at first glance it appears as if Jacob is still trying to be Jacob, to make a bargain with God, to barter a little here and there. If God will be with me, and if God will keep me and give me bread to eat, if God will do all of these things for me, then the Lord will be my God. But that little word that's translated "if" is perhaps better translated "since." Since God is with me, and since God will keep me, and since God will provide for me, I'm going to follow him. The Lord shall be my God. Since God has done all of these things for me, I'm going to follow him. He will be my shepherd. He will be my healer. He will be my provider. He will be my king and my master. The Lord has saved me, and I will follow him. And he set the stone up for a pillar. He said, this shall be God's house, be a place of remembrance. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will give the tenth unto thee. You see, when you get saved, your wallet gets saved too. Give a tenth unto the Lord. That's how you can see this is truly a new child of God. He has a desire to give to God of all that he has. God is now a part of his life and everything that he would do. I got saved on a Friday morning. I went to a meeting that night. I was almost grieved when I awakened on Saturday and said, Lord, what are we going to do today? There's no church service on tonight. I can hardly wait to get to Sunday to go to church to praise God. It's almost as if the Lord said, we'll have church right here. Because as I read my Bible, I began to realize God's not restricted to me in one place. When God saves us, He's with us everywhere. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's the one who brings us all the way to heaven. And this act of consecration, this pouring of oil upon this stony pillar, is what we have to do with our lives. Consecrate them to the Lord. Give them over to Him. The Lord wants us. He doesn't want our money. He wants our heart. And if He has our heart, He will have everything else about us, because where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be. So Jacob left that face of transformed man. He had met with God. The darkness, the loneliness, the isolation was gone. Even the sentence of death was gone. Because when he next returns to his father's house, there is only welcome for him, not vengeance. I wonder, just in closing, if I dare ask the question, do you have such a testimony? Once I was in darkness, but the light of God now shines in my life. Once I was barren and empty and lonely and without hope in this world, but Christ has saved me, and I have hope even for the world to come. Can you say that the ladder of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your means of access unto God the Father? Without Him there is no. Without Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the Savior of men, there is only darkness. Darkness in this life, darkness for the eternity to come. We urge with all of our heart that if God is speaking to you as He spoke to Jacob, that you come to Him and know Him as your God and as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, speak to hearts, we pray. Bring them out of darkness into Thy glorious light, out of death into life in Christ, out of loneliness and barrenness into abundant life in the Savior. Transform lives, we pray. And may there be a testimony raised up to the saving and to the keeping power of God, we ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen.